I've been thinking some about being a disciple. I think the word disciple means to be a follower or a student. And I have noticed in my lifetime that it's really hard to teach somebody something when they don't want to learn it. You take children that don't want to learn, and you have an awful time trying to teach them something. And in the opposite of it, if you'll find someone that wants to learn, even if they don't have quite the mental capacity of others, but have a real desire to learn, do you know they'll excel? That they can overcome the lack just simply because they desire to have that. Yeah. And I'm thinking tonight about being a disciple of the Lord. Yeah. Not just in name or in word, but being a true disciple. Yeah. Someone that desires to learn, to know. Someone that allows what they learn to affect their lives. Yeah. I think the Lord is so dynamic that it's impossible to really be a true follower and it not alter your life. I believe others ought to see the evidence of a true disciple. Because the Lord, in His wisdom, in His attempts as the teacher, the master, has given us a lot to learn. And I believe that every bit of what the Lord has taught and done, He not only spoke the words, but He demonstrated it. He was alive and active, and His words was accompanied with the actions and the spirit of what He was saying. So He was able to demonstrate it all the way through. Do you not think that it was meaningful when He was able to turn water into wine? And yet He gave Himself to such prayer? They would have said, well, He's got such capabilities. But He taught them where His authority came from. He didn't leave it out there by Himself, but He taught them through His action that He was absolute. Do you not get the feeling in the Scriptures that the Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator, if you will, was absolutely dependent on His Heavenly Father? He said He was. He proclaimed it by word and He proclaimed it by action. He came teaching to teach us. And we have the right and the potential to be disciples of the Lord right here in 2010 and represent that eternal gospel that the Lord brought, and the evidence of what it can do for mankind is in the disciple. He taught us how that we ought to live. So I want to look at it a little tonight. The Lord been dealing with me about being a disciple. I remember in the Scriptures, there was 12 apostles, but there was a lot of disciples. You know, the apostles were disciples, but not all the disciples were apostles. There was a lot of disciples. And if you'll remember in the Scriptures, they all didn't continue to follow the Lord. There was those that had picking up part of it. They was those that was impressed by something that the Lord was doing. Some of His words impressed them. Some of His actions impressed them. Some of the things that He done impressed them enough to be called disciples. But do you remember the time where the Lord came and He told His disciples that if you don't eat of My flesh and drink of My blood? Do you remember the reaction that they had to that? They was almost like they was disgusted at it. And they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And the Scripture says from that point, many of His disciples walked no more with Him. They left Him. Wasn't that when the Lord ended up saying, if you was to see the heaven, all these things, but He said, will you go also? He said to the disciples, will you go also? And they said, to whom would we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I'm not so sure that Peter understood the words any more than the other ones did. I really don't know, but I know that he was convinced of something. You're the Son of God. You got the words of eternal life. I may not understand them, but I know you know. I think his heart was so given to the one that he loved and given his life to that he was not going to just turn away so easily from it. I think he was a true disciple is what I think he was. I think he was willing to go through some hardships and hard times and some difficult times to be named a part of that discipleship. I don't know what it all means. Maybe people will ridicule it, but thou hast the words of eternal life. Back in the summer, Linda was carrying our little daughter Abigail at the time. We didn't get to go to Monarch. And we kind of wanted to go, but things happened as they do. We didn't get to go. And so we stayed home. And you know the Lord was faithful to us up there. Oh, I knew He would be, but you know, you think of what's going on and all that. But you know, the Lord was so rich. I testified at home. I said, you know, I didn't get to go to Monarch, but I think I've had the best Monarch I've ever had. We went through trials. I wouldn't want to go through them again. But oh, how rich the Lord was in it all. It was just amazing the way the Lord showed Himself to us. There were so many little things happen. Our little daughter, Faith, got some abscess teeth. And they broke into her blood system. And she got real, real sick and fevered and all. And that was terrifying and awful and prayerful and trusting and battling and doing all the things that you do with that kind of thing. And the Lord come to our rescue and touched her and helped her. And we were so thankful. I mean, we were so thankful He did. Oh, I'm telling you, but it drained. It made us feel like we were so little, so insignificant. Oh, it just took us down. Then there was other things started happening. And the Lord was with us all the way. It was just amazing. Linda was, she don't mind me saying this, Melinda had taken Marty's Explorer, and our van went to Monarch without us. And she was driving Marty's Explorer and had all the children in there and all. And anyway, she ended up going over the hill. Now, she's 9 months plus, okay? She goes over this embankment that it was literally like that. I don't know how it didn't roll. And anybody that looked at it would say, how did that vehicle do that? Well, anyway, when I got home and she had said she was back home, and I come home and wondered where the vehicle's at, and she told me that it was up there, and one of the first things I'm thinking is you know how you get. They was of course concerned with the family, but this changed and altered our whole day and the plans we had and all this, and we was always through this other stuff and all the things we was going through. And anyway, went up there and looked at it, and it's down in there. And to make a long story short, she knocked a big pole out of the ground with the vehicle, a big fence post, and it was under the vehicle, but the vehicle wasn't scratched. And we all of us, the guy that owned the property and another guy and me, we looked at that and said, how did that happen? The pole was knocked completely out of the ground. It took quite a wallop to do it, it looked like, but there's no scratch on the front of the car. And it's right in under the middle of the front of the car, underneath it, but there's no it didn't hit the car. I mean, nowhere on the car was it hit. And then it's in against this fence and all this stuff happened. Well, like I say, to make a long story, it didn't look possible that it didn't tear the vehicle completely up. But I ended up driving the vehicle out there and there was just nothing wrong with it. Nothing was wrong with it. And at the end of the day, it's back at home and everybody's okay and nobody's hurt. And it was like the Lord said to us through that. If it hadn't have happened, we wouldn't have thought it, but through it, there's God. There was God. Right there in the middle of that was God. And I was so glad He was there. But it came through something that we was willing to say, teach us, Lord. Teach us. We'll go down that way if You'll take us, Lord. I want to know what it means to serve You. I want to know where you're at in life and what are you doing here? Well, I'll be honest with you. I had the temptation, and maybe in words a little bit, to chide my wife a little bit about carefulness in driving. Everybody ought to be careful, more careful, especially if you're going to drive over the hill. Well, it wasn't but just shortly after that that I pulled in this place with my truck, and I was backing up. I thought, when I was at, I thought, no, this is kind of in the way, so I'll back up. And I noticed these people over there were looking at me, and I was backing up, and all of a sudden I felt the truck kind of just like this, and I stopped, and I pulled up, and I noticed these people looking. Well, I got out of the truck and thought, what's wrong with them? What are they doing? And I went back there and looked, and there was it must have been 12 foot deep right there, a big hole. I just almost drove my truck down off in that. I mean, the back, you could see the tire track of the back wheel had dipped down in there. I mean, it was just ready to flip right over in there. Like I said, I wanted to chide my wife a little bit about carefulness. And right here, I didn't even see that. But I saw God. I saw the Lord in it. I went away so thankful that we have God with us. So we had these things happening, and as they happened, I kept feeling very much out of control of my life. How can I keep my wife from being killed and my children from being killed in a car wreck? You ever feel those kind of things? Can you do it? You can't do it. Nobody can. Who's to choose what's the right or the wrong of it? Who's to know how you do those kind of things? Nobody can do those kind of things. But we trust that we serve God, don't we? We trust that we have a master and a teacher that teaches us when we need taught. Oh, how many times I've needed taught of those things. But I'm going to tell you what the end of this was. We ended up calling the dentist. We had a dentist deal over there, and we ended up calling the dentist and said we had this little the abscess had went away. The Lord had beat it in her system, but she still had these open teeth that was open, and we wanted to get them filled up and all. So we took her to the dentist. She's 3 years old. We took her to the dentist, and the dentist looked at it and said, well, I think we can do all right with this and a little this, that, and bring her. We'll make an appointment for her and all. And well, Linda asked, well, what are you going to do? And said, I don't think we need to do anything. Just I'll drill them out. And she said something about, well, I won't have to numb them or do anything. We'll just drill them out and they'll be all right. And now I know my little girl. I mean, I feel like I really know my little girl. That ain't going to work. That's the way I was thinking. That ain't going to work. Yeah, we took her over there the next day. And she wanted to go to the dentist so bad. She was wanting to go so bad. She sat there in that seat, and the dentist kept saying, you're acting like the, no, he said, the big girls don't act this good. Do you know she sat there, let him drill, fill, and do 4 teeth, never murmured, never done anything, but sat there and enjoyed the experience, almost liking everything that they'd done. And it was, I saw God. I saw the Lord. And the nurse that was there on the second day after she met us the first day, she paid us the highest compliment that I ever could imagine being paid. When she said to us, she did not know what she was really saying, but she told Linda and I, she said, I just wanted you all to know that after I met you yesterday, I went home and told my husband, she said, I met people today with the sweetest spirit I ever met. But I know what they saw. They saw a week worth of the Lord dealing with us. They saw a humility that was there because of what the Lord had done for us. We went there drained of ourselves. We went there so dependent on God. With everything we was doing, was so dependent on the Lord to teach us, to help us, to rule in our lives, lead us in our lives. You know what it takes to be a real disciple? It takes a selling out to be a disciple. It takes a consecration. It takes a willingness to learn. Lord, I don't know how to live this life. I'm honest about it. I don't know how to do it. I don't know what. Every time I think I know something, the Lord shows me that I don't. I had to get wood. Getting the wood in this year. I'm very, very careful. We have that option to be careful. You know, all your carefulness can't defend yourself. I think that I've got it all. I've worked in the woods. I've sawed trees down. I've done all that. I think that I know and see the dangers and the potential dangers. So I'm there and I look at the situation. Everything looks good, right? So I start cutting this tree. There's nothing can harm me here. So I saw this tree off, and as it falls over the... I never noticed this part. I didn't see this in my mind. As it fell just right. Nothing can happen, right? Well, there was a road bank there. And I didn't figure on its tipping. And as the top tipped over the bank, the bottom end of it came up. This big around in a hurry, in a flash. I couldn't have thought. If it had been to hit me, I couldn't have done anything about it. Right by my face, the butt end of this log goes. Just in order, right by there. And all of a sudden, I'm like, if that thing would have hit me, it would have tossed me out through there like that. I didn't see that. I didn't understand that. But the Lord knows about those kind of things. So we're another instance, we was up in the woods and we saw, and this particular day, Marty says, "Well, Dad, I'm not working today. I'm going to go with you and help get some wood." And I said, "Oh, that'd be good." So me and Seth and Marty, we go get wood, and we're got the truck about half full, and there was a locust tree about this big around standing there. It was dead. So I saw it, and it jumped, and it sticks up on the top of another tree. Now, it's just a snag, and up there it's about this big around, and I start fooling with it, trying to get it down, and Marty comes down to help me, and we're fooling with that, and I even pick it up a little bit and move it to the side. It won't come down, so me and him gets the pushing on it. Well, just now it's a cracking noise, and it starts falling, and I run, and Marty didn't. And I turn back around, and this stuff comes down, and I'm standing there with this gut-wrenching feeling. It broke in half instead of breaking in the top, and it flipped back, and it got so close to them that it hit his ear. And it hit the side of his face, and it glanced his shoulder, and it hit his foot so hard, he didn't have no x-rays or nothing on it, but I'm confident that it was broke. It bruised it all the way through to the bottom. I had all this looking foot, couldn't walk on that thing for nearly 6 weeks. And how close is your foot when you're standing straight up to the top of your head? For the rest of the week, I had this feeling down in my gut that I could have lost my son real easy right there. But with that was the idea and purpose of a God that dealt with me. In that instance, God kept dealing with me about the closeness of life and how precious life is and how precious my son is and all these things. And every night and every day when I thought about praying, about the first thing I had to say is, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've done that for us. That you didn't allow that to be any worse." I told Marty, I know that he couldn't do all this stuff that he needed to do and he couldn't work and all this. And I said, "Marty, the Lord has something in it for you. It was only close to us. It wasn't close to Him. He knew where it was at. There was something there in there for you." And you know what was valuable? I don't mind saying it. You know what's valuable to me with the whole thing? Is that the Wednesday night before, when he stands up and says in Wednesday night prayer meeting, "I thank the Lord I'm saved. And I really appreciate the Lord and what He does." You know how much difference that makes to me? Oh, it makes all the difference in the world to me. So let's read a scripture in the 14th chapter of Luke. 25th verse says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and his mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, and come after me, cannot be my disciple." I'm sure that you've probably heard my little illustration, but this is what I always think of when I think of that scripture. I think of my fifth grade teacher in school. We would say, can I go get a drink of water? And she'd say, "Can you?" And we'd say, "May I go get a drink?" And she'd say, "Yes, you may." She was trying to get us to say it right.
Can is about possible. Are you capable? You can go do it. But may is a permission. Jesus isn't saying here, you may not be my disciple. It has nothing to do at all with the Lord giving you permission to be a disciple. It has to do with the impossibility of being a disciple if you don't. You cannot be a disciple of the Lord and put anything ahead of Him. It's impossible. You can't learn. You will not follow. You will not learn the lessons. He said, it's impossible. If you don't, you can put anything in this. Really, you can put anything in here. He gave the most precious things in life. The things that touches our heart the most. But you can put anything in there. Father, mother, yes, wife, all these things, you can put them in there. But the truth of it is, it can be a car, a house, it can be a land, it can be boats, it can be a pet, it can be anything that puts itself in front of the Lord. It's all the same thing. You can't be a disciple that way. It's talking about our consecrating ourselves. The only way we'll really be real disciples of the Lord is to give our life to Him. To totally surrender ourselves to Him and say, Lord, You're master of my life. You're master of it all. I'm not going to get hung up on the things of this world. If I do, I'll lose my studentship. I won't be able to be taught of the Lord. It takes that to be a disciple. He said, yea, your own life also. That's close. And everything that my life holds dear to it. I want to be a disciple of the Lord, and I've learned in my life that if I'm not careful, I allow things, to stop the process. And people around looking on, they need to see a disciple to be able to say, that's what the Lord would do. He's taught. He's teaching. He wants us to learn. He wants us to represent it too. I've told this many times too. I come home one time and went to get my chainsaw, and my chainsaw was gone. I knew right where I put it. I had it right on the woodpile. I went to get it, and it was gone. And all the days before that, I was, as I went along going to work and driving here and there, I was busy consecrating myself to the Lord. Lord, I give everything to You. Everything I own is Yours, Lord. I don't want to hold to anything. Lord, everything I've got. My own life, my wife, my children, my things, Lord, they're all Yours. I was busy in the days trying to give all to the Lord. And got up there and my chainsaw was gone. And I remember that feeling. How dare somebody steal my chainsaw? And oh, I was worked up about somebody stole my chainsaw. And I felt so violated. And how could somebody possibly do that? And I was walking down from my place to my mom and dad's place. And I was walking down through there. And I can still remember the feeling of violation and of somebody stealing my chainsaw. And boy, would I like to know who done that. And going down through there. And I felt such a clearness of the Lord saying, whose chainsaw? And it caught me. And I literally said, Lord, someone stole Your chainsaw. It made a total difference in my heart. Immediately it made a difference in my heart. It's not my chainsaw. It's the Lord's chainsaw. All that I have is His. How can I fight? It made all the difference because all of a sudden I realized the God of heaven has all the chainsaws He needs. He can give me a chainsaw or the ability to get a chainsaw. And you know what really had happened? My brother came up to get it to cut a tree out of the road that fall over. It wasn't even stolen at all. I was being robbed by the devil is what it was. But a disciple of the Lord. Everything. Lord, I'm not going to be disturbed by these things that are around that disturb life. Because I got something greater than all that. I got something more than that. What am I going to show the world about what it really means? How valuable is a chainsaw? And the world looking on. Is that what the Lord does when He loses something? Oh, Lord, help us. I want to be a disciple. I remember not long after my sister was saved, and she had a little old car, and it wasn't much, and we had talked about it, and I kind of said to her, I said, Robin, you really ought to think about getting another kind of car. And I'd heard this deal about this car, and it was 100,000-mile bumper-to-bumper warranty, and it was a good price and all that. And so anyway, she ends up getting this car, and just shortly after she got it, she took it to camp meeting.
And some brother backed into it. Brand new car. Oh, he felt so bad. He was so apologetic. And he went and he was saying that. And I still remember my sister Robin's response to it. She said, "Don't worry about it." No. She said, "Don't worry about it. It's just a car. That's all it is. It's a car. Don't worry about it. It'll get me from here to there the same with a dent in it as it would without one. It don't really matter in the whole concept of time. Really, does it? Now, Lord help us, does it really make that much difference to eternity? It don't make any. The Lord is calling for you and I to consecrate ourselves to be disciples of the Lord. That means there's a purpose and a desire that goes above all the other purposes and desires. My purpose is to follow the Lord. My purpose is to help other people learn what the Lord's taught me. That's my point. That's my reason for being a disciple. As I learn, I've got something else to share with somebody else to be a disciple of the Lord. So we share that. And then we can say, "It don't make that much difference, brother." Not really, it don't. It don't make that much difference how much it is. Grace makes a difference. Love makes a difference. How we get along with one another makes a difference. How we portray life and see life and live life, that makes a difference. How the world looks at it is altogether wrong the way the saints ought to look at it and true disciples ought to look at it. When he said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father," of course he didn't mean in the English term of hate, where you sit with a strong anger or a strong feeling of good. We're not to hate our father or our mother. We love them. But the term means to love less. And everything that isn't loved less than the Lord will end up being the hindrance and downfall of a disciple or one that would try to be. It says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be his disciple." Well, to me, that gets just a little bit closer. Because now he's talking about a willingness. Everybody suffers in this life to some degree. But he's calling for a willingness to do it. That's a different story. You know, if I accidentally fall out here and bump my head, well, I'll suffer a little bit for that. And I didn't choose it. But he's calling for a willingness to take up your cross. Knowing that taking up that cross is going to be something that's going to cause some suffering to happen. You're going to have to go through it. And he said, if you don't do it, you cannot be a disciple of the Lord. You can't be a student and not know this, because you know what he's really saying? If I'm the master, had to go through it, and I'm teaching it to you, how could you possibly learn if you're not willing to go that way too? He came with the idea that he was going to have to go to that old cross. He knew he would. And he wants you and I to do it too. Now, we're not going to pay for the sins of the world, but we got a cross. We're going to have to take, and crosses are to die on. What are you going to do with that old cross? You're going to crucify yourself on it. I recently felt like I needed more exercise than I was getting, and some of the weather was bad, so I filled a chop sack full of old clothes and hung it up from my loft. When I feel like I need some exercises, I put some gloves on. I go in there and hit around on that bag. Well, I needed to call that bag something. So you know what I named him? I put a big face on him, and I wrote under there, I put a name on him. Self is what I put him on there. Who are you going to be beating up? There's only one person I really can feel like it's right to go beating up on. And I'm taking this from Scripture. Paul said the same thing. What is it? 1 Corinthians 9. You want to go over and read there? He's talked about keeping himself under. He's talking about giving himself a black eye. He's talking about not shadow boxing, but really getting to the real point and purpose. What are you going to do with a cross? You're going to show everybody how I got me a cross? No, crosses is not to show. Crosses is to put yourself on. They're to die out to yourself and your ambitions and your desires and everything that makes you you, and take on the form of Christ. Let it die and let Christ be risen up in its place. So therefore now I start thinking different about it all. I think in the idea of the words of the Lord.
When he comes along and tells me to love my enemy, then I say that's the master talking. Does he have a right to say that? Did he fulfill it? Did he do it? Did he give us an example of loving enemies? I'd say he did. He looked down from the cross at his dying time and said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them for His sake. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. The heart of the Lord was right there. And He wants you and I to have the same heart. So now it takes on a meaning to me because the Lord is there to teach that. You know, this is not about somebody making you do anything. I want to say this. If there is places in your life that you look and say, the church is teaching something here and I don't feel like that's the way it ought to be done, I'll say this. Consider it. Don't run away, but consider it. Because the bottom line is, if we had the authority and the strength and the power to do it, to tie you up or to make you do it, you would advantage nothing with it. If we can strong arm you or force you, or if the preacher preaches it every time for a year's worth of Sundays, if you don't want to do it, you prosper nothing by it. Nothing. The only way to get benefit out of it is to be a disciple. A willing disciple. One that wants to do what the Lord wants them to do with all their heart. With all their heart. When we preach the things that we preach, it's for information to what's right so that a good, honest heart will come to that right. And to those that aren't, will be convicted by it when they see that it's right to do. That's what it's about. We can't strong arm you, chain you, or beat you to do it. Nobody can. And it's not even right, and the Lord don't bless it if you do. If you do it for any other reason other than love of the Lord, what good is it anyway? There's no value in it. You can say, well, I'll please the saints with it. You've pleased nothing that way. I'll do it for the eyes of men. You get no blessing. There's no blessing involved in that. But what's a true way of doing it? Lord, I do it because I love You. I love You. And I follow You. And Lord, when I see that it's valuable, it's exactly what I want to do. And I look and say, that's what I want to be, just like them, because I see the value of it. I don't want to run from the obvious view of being a Christian. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to go to a ridiculous, but I want everybody to know that I believe in the Lord. He's alive. He works in my life, thank the Lord. He heals us. He helps us. He's with us every step of the way. He's worth everybody living for. And so why would I shun the idea of somebody looking and saying, that's a Christian family going right there. You look where they dress. Why would we hide away from that? Well, that's what I want. I want to be a disciple of the Lord. I want people to look and say, they're following something. There's something that dictates to them why they do that. Why they do it. And then when somebody comes and says, well, does your church make you do that? Church make me do that? My brother-in-law one time came and gave me a nice polo shirt. And it had a little polo emblem on the pocket. And when he gave me the shirt, he said, I wanted to give you this shirt, but I don't know if your church will let you wear it because of its emblem. And I thought that was the funniest little thing. Because you can try to dictate that kind of thing, but if I only done it for that, I wouldn't have nothing. But I did look at that and consider it, and you know what? I'll just have to be honest with you, and you can have... I'm not saying... I took the emblem off. And it wouldn't have been no big deal if I'd not have. But when I looked at it and knew what I stand for and what I believe, I said, I think I'd be better off without it, Lord. The Lord will deal with me in my personal differences or my personality and the things in ways that He may not you and you in ways He will not me. But we'll all go down the same path of holiness together because it's His way. He teaches it. We don't. We follow it. So what today, I ask this question. What today could make you say that's a hard saying? Who can hear? You ever think of that? What could be revealed to you out of the Word of God that you would say, no, I will not go there? Because the truth of it is in the days of the Lord walked the shores of time, many of His disciples walked no more with Him. And after that time, in the days of the apostles, the truth of it was, as many started, many were disciples, and many found places that they would walk no more with Him. And from that point to this, through the generations and times, we've seen it in our generations, there is a time that somebody will come up to a place that they will say, I won't go no farther this way. So is there a place in our lives that we would say, I ain't going to go that way anymore? Lord, help us. You remember a scribe in the Bible that came up and said, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. You know, the Scripture ends there, so you'll have to just figure it for that. But my mind in that Scripture is that the guy said, that's not what I was talking about. Because of the way the Lord positively answered him makes me to think that it was a rebuttal to the man's idea. I'm here for the bread. Well, I saw what you done. I'm with you. I want you to know that I'm one scribe that's going down your way. I see what you're doing and I'm going that way. And he challenged that by saying, is that really what you mean? It looks all sunny and rosy here when you're looking out on feeding 5,000. A guy that can feed you everywhere. You don't have to go hungry anymore. You can do all that you want to do. That looks real good. But I ain't got any. I don't own a thing. You come in here for riches, you're going to the right wrong place. I'm here to teach you something. I think the man turned around and said, forget what I just said. Not having anything? I thought you was about to be the king. That's what I'm looking for. That's not what we're looking for. Lord, help us be disciples of the Lord. To learn. To be willing to learn. All the lessons. All the lessons. Sometimes, I be honest with you, sometimes I cringe when I see it coming. Here's another one. Here's another one. But then I'll say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I want to go this way. I want to learn what you have for me. The best example that I can think of in the Scriptures is in 1 Chronicles, 11th chapter. This is one of my favorite Scriptures. I'll pick it up in the 16th verse. 11th chapter of 1 Chronicles. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. Now, I think David had drunk at the well before, don't you? I think the only way to really experience and know what something is, or the only way to really know what something is to experience it, don't you think so? You think David could have possibly longed for something that he didn't experience? I don't think so. I think David had drunk at the well before. The city of Bethlehem was called the city of David, wasn't it? That was David's city, and there was a well there, and this is my notion. In my mind, if you'll give me liberty, I think David had and his men had been out in the heat of the desert and out there, and they had packed water in goat skins. Can you imagine? See, we live in the day of ice in the refrigerator and frosty mug root beers or whatever you want. You want to get something cold to drink? You're just a few minutes from something all the time, and you don't really have the idea. I mean, you don't think of it in the terms of what they did, but you imagine being out there in the desert, away from a good, and you've The last time you drew water or got water was about 7-8 days ago, and you got it in an old goat skin, and you've sloshed that thing around, and it's 110 degrees out there, and all of a sudden you're there, and you're thinking, I'm real parched, and I got to drink some water, so you drink out of this old goat skin, and it's 110, and you've sloshed it around, and it's foaming a little bit, and a goat skin couldn't be good. I don't care how many years that thing's been used. There's bound to be something that goes along with that. And here he's out there and drinking it. It's a part of life. And he's parched. And he knows something, folks. He knows something. He's experienced something. And it's something that's better. It's something that's really valuable to him. And he's out there. And in my mind, he gets his skin out. And he gets him a drink. And that's about the time he longed. And he's thinking. You know what it's like to drop that bucket, that vessel? Down deep in that well down there at the gate. I've done this before. That water cold when it comes up out of there. And I'm telling you, it's refreshing. And I haven't had like nothing like that in a long time. And David longed. He longed. Oh, I'd like to have a drink of that. It'd be so satisfying. And it says, and the three break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well. You want to go back and look. This was now the three of the 30. They was three of David's mighty men. And the thing that touches me the most about this scripture is that David was king. And he could tell somebody to do something and they'd do it. And he could tell them not to do it, they wouldn't do it. And he didn't tell them to do it. He did not command anybody to do that. He simply longed. And he simply said, I'd love to have a drink of that water down there. And they was three mighty men. Three of them. That had a desire for David. And it says, and the three break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate. And took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord. And said, my God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives, they brought it. Now, this is the scene. They go down there. In my mind, there was Philistines around there. And these three mighty men come down there with purpose and intent and desire. And I think they come with their swords. And they said, you just try to stop us. We're going to die if we have to, but we're going to take a whole lot of you with us because we aim to get some water. And they said, and you'll have to give me the liberty. Is that all you want? Because looking at you fellas, if that's all you want, I don't think we'll fight you for it. I think they went down there and maybe they did fight. I don't know. Maybe they left them laying around there. But they went down there and got water. And they did it and could have lost their lives. Do you realize what that says? Do you think David wondered about the loyalty, the devotion, and the love of these three men? Do you know what these men were willing to do for David? A drink, brethren. Not David's life. A drink. They loved him enough to take care of the very longing of his heart. If our king longs for it, you better be ready to fight, because I'm going to fight for it. That is the heart of a disciple. It's different, folks, than trying to be chained and worked. And Lord, help us to have the heart is the Lord, all you got to do is suggest it to me. If I have an understanding in my heart that you want something, I'll go all the way to accomplish it for you. You've given your life, and I'm going to tell you the real emphasis of this scripture. When they brought that water back, in my mind, they brought the water back and handed it to him and said, King, let your longing be fulfilled. David dropped and said, Oh Lord, far be it from me. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And so he took the water And he took it as a drink offering to the Lord. Can you imagine this? Now, this is cold. This is drawn fresh. They've been drinking this old foamy black water, and David looks at that, and he says, I'm not worthy. And he pours it out, and the ground soaked it up. He poured it out to the only one that's truly worthy of the devotions. Do you know men have paid devotions to this United States and have given its life for what we call freedom? And I'll be honest with you, I appreciate it. I really do. And I honor it to some degree. But this country's really not worthy of it. It really isn't. God's the only one worthy of us giving our lives to. He's worthy of our devotion of life. And David, when he recognized it and the value of these men's lives, when he looked at that, he said, Lord, I'm not worthy. I can't give them eternal life. I can't bless them. I can't do anything to sustain them. I'm only a man. And they was willing to give that kind of devotion to me. So in all fairness and rightness, I'll take their devotion and give it to you. Because this is who they really was really doing it for. They're doing it to you. So he handed it back to them. A true heart of a disciple will say, I'll go where you want me to go, O Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. To be honest with you, we're in a real decline of people even caring whether they go to service or not. And I don't mean to sound critical, but folks, I travel and I go. People really don't care whether they even go to service much anymore. There's not a high degree of devotion. There's hardly no sacrifice. We see the simple, basic truths slipping away because there's no consecration and devotion to the whole and to the Lord. Where's the discipleship? Where is it to where someone can stand and say, I can't give it to you and you can't give it to me. I've got to get it from the Lord. The devotion, the understanding, the burning testimony. Where does the burning testimony come? Because I heard so-and-so testify about so-and-so that happened 15 years ago. No, because the Lord worked in my life this last week. That's what. Because I devoted myself. Because I want to learn in the Lord. The Lord taught me. And all how He teaches us. And how He's willing to work in our lives. But I'm going to tell you, when you're not consecrated and devoted, most of the lessons slip away. And I learned nothing. I was just telling some of the folks here, I wish I would have done better. If I'd have known, if I'd have been like I am now back then, I'd have probably tried to learn something when I was in school. Because I ended up saying, if you're going to have to be there, why not learn something? Why go through 12 years of school and not learn anything if you've got to be there? You know how many things I come away that I could have been so much advantaged with? I'm talking about the natural, of course. But the things that was available to learn was right there. The teachers was there. The equipment. All of it was there. And I didn't want to learn. I didn't want to learn. I wanted it easy. I wanted to graduate. But not know anything. I'm going to tell you something. Every one of us is going to have to check out of this life. In a sense, we're all going to graduate from this life to another one. But what's it going to be like when we do? What is going to be the end of the whole thing when we get through? I value this scripture because it sets a mark for me. If three men could feel the loyalty to another man, that could not die for their salvation, what should I feel about my Savior? All He's got to do is long. All I got to do is get an inkling. People make such a fuss these days over modest dress. I'm just telling you the truth. There's such a fuss about all the things that's out there to do. All I got to do is get an inkling that the Lord cares about it. And it sets my heart afire. Because I want to please Him. I want to learn. I want to know what it's like. I want His presence in my life. I find it so valuable. I find it such a value to know that that God's willing to keep that tree off my son. I know He allows things to happen in life, but it's so valuable to me to please that one that I call Master. You know, in the Scriptures, how what would it have been like for that rich young ruler when he came up and said, "Good Master, what was he saying? Let me be a student." Did he not say it in his words when he said, "Master, good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that's God." What was Jesus saying there? Do you know what He was really saying? Some people say that He was saying He wasn't good. No, He wasn't. What He was doing was turning it back to you. Do you know what you just called me? More than Master. More than a teacher. You just called me the Son of God. There's only one that could be good. You just called me good. So who is it good? He said, "What must I do? Keep the commandments. Honor your father and mother. Do this. I've done it from my youth up. And yet, I'm lacking. What do I lack?" One thing. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Loves you enough to tell you the truth. He's the Master. He leads in the way of eternity. And He told him the truth. "One thing thou lackest. Go and sell all that you have. Go sell what you have and give it to the poor. Go take up your cross and follow me." And what did he do? Was he a disciple? Did he have a disciple's heart? No. He turned away sorrowful. Do you know how many times people turn away sorrowful at the words of the Lord? "You mean I've got to dress like that?" No. You get to, praise the Lord. My children will say, "Do we have to go to service?" They don't say that anymore. "Do we have to go to service?" No. We get to. How's that? What a privilege. You mean the Lord is going to be has an opportunity for us to go to service? And I can be there? I have the privilege of going to service. That's the way I view it. That's the way I look at it. Oh, do we have to pray? Huh? We have the great privilege of praying. We get to pray. I get to live right. I have the privilege of God through His Spirit and His grace to live a holy life. Thank you, Jesus. Teach me how. Give me the strength and the ability to do it without being lifted up of the flesh. But teach me in humility how to walk before you that I might be able to please you. It's all I want to do, Lord, to please you. The heart of the disciple. When the Lord came and sat down, how many come and sat down? We mentioned this morning, the Lord was going to come by and teach. Mary sat at His feet. What was she doing? Resigning herself. That's what that means. I sit at your feet. That means your Master, your everything. Teach me. Martha, you're cumbered about much. You're missing the whole point of the whole thing. You're cumbered about much. You've got all this stuff about this earth and flesh and food and all these things. Martha, lay it aside for a little while and hear eternal life. She has chosen the best part. Mary had the heart of the disciple. She went and sat at His feet. I think it was more than hearing the words. She went back and said, "Oh, what great things that this man has said." Some of the people were astonished at the words of the Lord and said so. He speaks with an authority like no man speaks. He's the Master. He's teaching. He's teaching us. Thank God tonight that we have the privilege to get to be a disciple of the Lord. So instead of being like I was in high school, Lord help me. I need to take advantage of every day, every trial, every situation that the Lord brings into my life that's got a lesson hooked to it. Now there's a scripture, and I don't know where this is at, it's just in my mind. There's a scripture that says, "Your eyes shall see your teachers." Something to think, you shall see your teachers.
I'm going to tell you, the Lord uses things to teach. He uses events. He uses sometimes persecution, sometimes distresses, sometimes physical problems. He uses these things to teach us. So what should our heart be then to these things? It should be, yes, Lord, teach me. I want to be taught. You pray for me.